We're going to try to finish our study. This is our 32nd lesson. We did 1 Thessalonians, now we're doing 2nd. And we're in the final passage. We looked at this passage last week, and we got through some of it, but I want to go over it some more this afternoon. But let's pause for another word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we're so thankful for who You are. We're so thankful for the salvation we have in Christ. We're so thankful that You've made known these unsearchable riches, these mysteries. And we're so privileged and blessed to know the truth, but God, help us to, as we talked about this morning, be fully aware of our responsibility to stand for that and to live by that and to give it out to as many as possible. Just help us to be faithful stewards. And Lord, I pray as we open Your book this afternoon that You would open our understanding, help us to understand the things we read. May it be for our edification, and may all be done to Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's just go ahead and read the passage beginning in verse 6. I think last time we got down to about verse 9, so we're going to start commenting in verse 10. But let's read the whole passage to get to remind ourselves of the setting here, the context. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Let me pause here and say this. I was reading this morning in Philippians, and it was interesting to me that Paul mentioned in Philippians 4, at the end of the epistle, he said when he was in Thessalonica, that the Philippian church sent once and again to his necessity. He had reasons for not taking anything from the Thessalonians. And I'm not going to get into all that. We talked about that some last time. But while he was there, he worked. But then also there was like the church at Philippi that sent some offering. But again, verse number 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So after correcting wrong doctrine concerning the coming of the Lord in the second chapter, Paul concludes the letter with practical exhortation concerning how we are to keep working till Christ comes. And there was already an issue with some of the Thessalonians not working because he dealt with it some in the first letter. But it's obvious it had gotten worse. And I think it had to do with the bad doctrine they were getting. I mean, they were told that they were in the tribulation and that the second coming of Christ was at hand and all of this. And he corrected that in the second chapter. So that bad doctrine affected how they were living. I mean, after all, what's the point of going to work if you think the world's about to end? Right? I mean, they we talked about this last time, but I remind you that what we really believe determines how we behave. And bad doctrine produces bad behavior, just like sound doctrine produces godliness. And I always think about, in that regard, what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, be not deceived, corrupt communication. He said, evil communication, corrupt good manners. And the communication there with the false teaching, the bad doctrine coming in, it was corrupting them practically. And so he's showing them, you need to work hard and not, I've corrected the doctrine that you had the bad stuff you were hearing. But then there was also a thing, evidently, maybe even some of them had used the rapture as an excuse not to go to work. Because, Paul taught them the rapture, and he writes about it in the first epistle. And there was some issue there, but it had just gotten worse. So he's dealing with it now. He's basically dealing with this issue of, for lack of a better description, church discipline. That this needs to be dealt with, and this is how you do it. Now, the fact that we are to be patiently waiting for Christ, that's what he said in verse 5 of chapter 3. The Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. That doesn't mean you sit down and do nothing until the Lord comes. We talked about this last time. Patient waiting is we are serving the Lord in what we know to do while we're waiting for Him to come. And even in suffering, we have patience because we believe the truth of that blessed hope and we go through it. This concept that if you believe the Lord is about to come, then you don't do anything, you just sit around and wait. That is so foreign to the Word of God. That's not at all what Paul taught. The people who are against the rapture, there's a lot of them these days, seems like more than ever, they accuse us of, if you teach that, it causes people to not be involved, it causes people to not serve the Lord. No, opposite is the case. If you really believe the Lord's coming and you're going to give an account for your service at the judgment seat of Christ, seems like that would be a great motivation to serve the Lord with all your heart. If you really believe the doctrine, take it to heart the way that you should. Just because somebody misuses the truth doesn't mean that something's wrong with the truth. The abuse or misuse of a truth does not change the truth. You understand what I'm saying? If somebody is misusing grace, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with grace. There's something wrong with the people misusing it. See? Now, verse 10. Let's start into our study here. Just kind of wanted to remind you of the context. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Again, Paul told them this when he was with them, so there was already some kind of an issue there. But that's a strong statement. And he says, he uses he said, this we commanded you. There are some commandments under grace. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, or if you remember, he said in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Wasn't Paul commanding them as a man, speaking by the Lord? And this is the Word of God. He's writing the Word of God. He said, if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's strong, isn't it? Some people would say that's not very compassionate. Right? But that is for people's own good. See? Some people think you don't really love them unless you just accept them the way they are and tolerate everything the way they want to do it. But you cannot separate the love of God from the righteousness of God. Okay? This world, they like to talk about love, but obviously they don't really know what it is. Real love is in the Lord, and it's always in accordance with truth and accordance with righteousness. And again, Paul is saying this for their own good. He's not being harsh. He wants to help people. And this is something a lot of people that in our culture today, they ignore this. But this is the Word of God. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. You know what? The church is not here to give handouts to lazy people. Now, we get calls every week, almost every day, from people wanting us to pay their bills and to buy their groceries. And my experience has been, the far majority of the time, it's not a real legitimate need. They're either lazy or they mishandle their money. And it's their own fault they're in the situation they're in. And you bailing them out one more time is not going to change anything for them. In fact, it's just going to encourage them to keep being lazy and keep mishandling their money. Now, one guy, and I'm not going to get into the whole story, but I just think of one example. I determined it was not a legitimate need, and it wasn't going to help the guy to give him what he was asking for. He said, look, man, I'm going to be sleeping on the street if you don't give me this money. I said, well, it's not going to kill you to sleep on the street. That's not very loving. I'm trying to follow the Word of God. He said if any would not work. He didn't say if he cannot work. He's not talking about people that are in a situation that they can't go to work. They really have a legitimate need. He's talking about people who could work, but they won't. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, remember what he said in verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So there's a warning. And here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he's talking about disorderly. Or it's getting worse. There was already an unruliness there. They were warned. Now it needs to be dealt with. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So, look, there are those that are weak that they need the support. And that's another issue. What Paul's dealing with in 2 Thessalonians 3 is these that they won't work. And it's not that they can't, because God knows they have enough strength to go around as a busybody, right? They're working not at all, but what are they doing? They're busybodies. So if they have the strength to be a busybody, then they should be working. And so that's what we're dealing with here. And it was disrupting the church. It was causing a real problem. You know, many churches today put the emphasis on giving away food to lazy people instead of giving the gospel to the lost. They think they've really done a service by giving somebody who won't work. I'm not talking about legitimate needs. I know they're out there. But a lot of churches think they've really done something if they gave somebody groceries, but they didn't give them the gospel. I see churches out handing out water, and that's their ministry. We're going to give you, especially in the summertime. Boy, what a ministry. We're going to give you cold water in this hot summer day. But they don't give you a gospel tract. They don't give you anything about the Word of God. They think they're really doing something by giving you water. Now, I'm not against giving out water, but give somebody the gospel, okay? That's what's most important. That's real ministry, giving the gospel to the lost. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give somebody groceries or help with a bill. We've done it. I mean, I've done it personally. The church has done it corporately. We'll do that. But it depends on the situation. You've got to look at the situation, because sometimes you're not really helping them. You're just enabling them by bailing them out again. And it's a behavior problem, so it's never going to change. Next month they're going to need another bill paid, because it's a behavior problem. So that you have to get to the root of the thing. I say, how about you come sit down and let me take the Bible and explain things to you biblically, how you ought to live. Make sure you're saved, and then show you how to live. And that'll help you the rest of your life. But a lot of people aren't interested in that. No, just pay my bill. Just pay my bill. When I first became an assistant pastor at the large church in Florida, the guy before me was bad about giving everybody what they asked for. He was an easy touch, you know. And the main pastor told me, he said, now you're going to deal with these people who need things. That's one of your responsibilities. He said, but don't just give away stuff to everybody. Look at the situation. It wasn't long after that. It was like the first day on the job, and this guy shows up, and he started telling me, you know, you need to take me to McDonald's, buy me lunch, and then get me a hotel room. I need a place to stay for the night, and so on. And he said, you know, brother so-and-so, that's what he would do. And he was like, he was demanding it. And I said, well, I'm not brother so-and-so. I said, I'm not taking you anywhere. I said, I'm not taking you to McDonald's. I'm not getting you a hotel room. Because you've been in the same situation for all this time and nothing's changing, because it's your lifestyle, see. And you thought, boy, I really disenfranchised him, you know. You think he was going to file a lawsuit or something because I didn't give him his handout. But you got to look at the situation. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Work is a good thing. And working with your hands, you know, not everybody is a lawyer, or not everybody is whatever. There's a lot of occupations that involve working with your hands. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If somebody's in a legitimate need and you have the opportunity to help them, you ought to. But notice he said, working with his hands, laboring, working with his hands, a thing which is good. And in the context, he's contrasting the old man and the new man. The old man, the flesh, would steal. But the new man, the Spirit in you, will work hard so you can have what you need and then to help others. Working with his hands. And I'm not going to run all the references, but you know what? Before Adam fell, God told him to keep the garden. Work is not a result of the curse. A lot of people think that. Oh, I got to go to work because of the curse. It's not. We're going to work in eternity. We're going to be busy serving the Lord, having faith. Work is a good thing. And look, laziness is a sin in every dispensation. Right? And you look at what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and there's a moral principle there that still applies today. Work is a good thing. Now, what the curse did was make work harder. God told Adam, now you got to work with the ground by the sweat of your brow, and it's going to be harder for you. You're going to travail in it, but work is a good thing. And so if a man who can work won't work, Paul said, hey, then he shouldn't eat. That's the principle. You know what? Paul said if a man will not provide for his own house, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Even the lost world has enough sense to know you ought to take care of your own, and you ought to go to work. He said, if a man won't do that, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. Now, that's pretty strong, man. You following this? Now, let me show you something. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. Something interesting here about this, dispensationally. We've been talking about moral principle that applies, but here's something in particular, some distinction here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Here's the principle. I mean, here it is in this age of grace. If you don't want to lack the necessities of life, if you want, then you're just going to have to make sure you work hard to provide for your own, do your own business, work with your own hands, eat your own bread. All right? Don't be mooching off people. If people want to share with you, if they want to give to you, that's great. But there's a difference there in attitude. A man ought to want to provide for his own family. And take personal responsibility, right? And then when you get in a situation where there's a real need and the brethren want to help you, that's great. But the general rule is, Paul said, hey, go to work, do your own business, work with your own hands, eat your own bread. He said, you may have lack of nothing. Now, keep a marker here and flip back to Exodus chapter 16. Notice that phrase, lack of nothing. Exodus 16, verse number 18. Talking about manna. And what, you know what that was? That was Krispy Kreme donuts. No doubt about it. If you read the description, it's a perfect description of Krispy Kreme donuts. Exodus 16, 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. But that they had no lack. And the issue there was God supernaturally provided bread from heaven. And if they followed the Word of God on how He told them to do this, He was testing them to prove to them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, if you follow my rule on this manna issue, you'll have no lack. Now, if you sit around today and wait for God to put manna out on your front yard, you're going to starve to death waiting for that to happen. It's not going to happen. That's not what God's doing today. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse number 35. And he said unto them, this is, of course, Christ speaking to the disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. He sent them out, two by two, and they took nothing with them. And they were provided for. God had a way to provide for them. He sent them out. He said, don't even take extra clothes. Just go out as you are. You know, the Lord in His earthly ministry said, if you got to sell all, follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you ought to be willing to sell all. He said, you have to sell all. Give to the poor. Follow me. If they believed that kingdom was at hand, they were going to trust the Lord to provide, and they would have more than plenty in the kingdom when it came. So this issue of giving it all up and following Him, remember what He taught them? He said, consider the lilies, you know, and the ravens and whatever. Consider the birds and you know, how they're taken care of, and they don't have to do anything. They don't have to, you know, they're just the Lord clothes them and the Lord. You know that verse where He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things concerning clothing and food and whatever. A lot of people love to use that verse, but that's not a promise God gave us. That if we, first of all, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That had to do with the context of the kingdom being at hand. But He said, all these things shall be added unto you. There's been in church history a number of Christian people down through the years that put the Lord first and served the Lord, and yet they did lack, because that was not a promise He gave us directly. But they lacked nothing. Now look at Acts chapter 4. I'm kind of hurrying through this for time. I think you get the point. Acts chapter 4. I mean, the Lord, He basically taught His disciples, you don't look, take no thought about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. That's not how we live today. And He taught them to lay not up. They were to give it all up and follow Him, waiting for the kingdom to come. But in another context, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, the wise man said, you ought to consider the ant, you sluggard. Take a lesson from the ant. There's a different lesson between the ant and the lilies, or the birds of the air, right? Because the ant prepares and does lay in store. Acts chapter 4, verse number 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Well, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And you see this, of course, in Acts chapter 2 also. Again, the kingdom's at hand. They're waiting for the kingdom to be established. This was in accordance with that doctrine that the Lord taught in His earthly ministry. They were to give it all up and trust in Him to provide. The kingdom didn't come. Israel rejected their king and their kingdom. The kingdom was postponed. We're now in the revelation of the mystery of this age. But it's interesting how Paul referred to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Well, they had been okay. It was working at the time, and they were all filled the whole... By the way, you can't do that. Can you imagine trying to get a church to have all things? You're talking about some fighting, boy. Some people say, what's mine is yours. No, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. I'm just kidding. But the flesh, you know, look, this isn't, we're not communists here, man. This ain't no compound. Look, it's not, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The kingdom was at hand. Number one, we're not all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the kingdom's not at hand. So that's not our doctrine. What is our doctrine? Well, back in Thessalonians, go to work. Provide your own. Eat your own bread. Do your own business. And then if there's legitimate needs that arise because somebody can't work and they're in a bad situation, the church can step in and say, hey, we're going to support the weak. That's a great thing. Praying and even helping with physical, temporal needs. But it really depends on the situation, because if you just help somebody who's in the problem they're in because of a behavioral issue, you're not helping them. All right, everybody got that. I'm sure you already know all this. I'm just going over it because it's in the passage. You're back in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. That was some great cake. I just ate too much of it. And so I forgot to get my afternoon cup of coffee. So somebody wake me up, please, so I can finish the lesson here. I'm never going to finish this if I don't get moving here. All right, verse 11. For 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Idleness leads to other sins. You know, the old saying is idleness is the devil's workshop. Well, there's something to that. How about cleanliness is next to godliness? Well, that's not in the Bible, but I think there's something to that in self. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, you know, down around here in the Bible Belt, there's a lot of things that people say that are in the Bible that are not actually in the Bible. I was talking to a guy one time. He said, "Preacher," I said, "Bible said in the last days there'd be a church on every corner." I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "What verses?" I missed it, you know. But he was serious as he could be. He had a great thing he was going to, anyway. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 13. He said, "And withal they learn to be idle." He's talking about the young women that are widows. And he's talking about, by the way, in the context, he's talking about taking care of the widows. And it's not just a thing of if it's a widow, then you got to do the... There's some qualifications here. There's some things said that says these are the type of widows you need to provide for as a church. And then he said, but you got to not do this for the younger widows. And he's explaining why. And then he said, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house." See, gossip used to be hard work. Like I said in our last lesson, now all you got to do is go on Facebook, social media, and all you got to do is click some buttons. But back in the old days, you had to go around to try to find out the dirt on everybody. And they said, house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You see how idleness produced this matter of being a tattler and a busybody? And then he said, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." But you see the point there about the idleness. A busybody is one who's always meddling in other men's matters. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, he talked about being a busybody in other men's matters, and he put it in the same category as murderers. I mean, God doesn't like this stuff. God doesn't like gossip and being a busybody and you know, running the mouth when you should be working, especially. I mean, God's word is very strong against these things. And so again, this was disrupting the fellowship of the church. It had to be dealt with. And so therefore, Paul is saying you need to withdraw from them. Have no company with them. Yeah, they're not working, but they don't even worry about feeding them. Don't let them mooch off you. If they're not going to go to work, then they can just go hungry. That'll teach them. that's what he's saying. And he's not saying it with hatred. He's saying it in love. It's for their own good. This is going to work more toward them getting corrected, to be rebuked and corrected. He said, don't count them as an enemy, admonish them as a brother. Hardly anybody follows this type of stuff anymore today, though, you know? Everybody thinks they got a better idea about how to deal with things. We need to follow the Word of God on how to deal with things. Again, this is a situation where the people have already been warned. Paul said in the first epistle, warn the unruly. They've already been warned. They weren't working. They didn't listen to the warning. They still weren't working. And not only were they not working, they were getting everybody else's business, and they were disrupting the fellowship of the church. Paul said, now it's got to stop. And the way you stop it is you note them, withdraw from them, don't company with them, that they might be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed of that behavior. Again, you don't count them as an enemy. You don't treat them like they're not even saved and just, you know, you're no longer welcome here whatsoever. It's not that attitude. It's an attitude of a broken heart, a loving attitude, a compassionate attitude that says, listen, I don't want to condone this. I'm not helping you if I go along with this. So until you change this behavior, I can't have any part of it. Now, verse number 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he said, "Now, them that are such we command, exhort by Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." He's telling them who weren't working to go to work, focus on their own job. Don't be a busybody. Work quietly. And they were to provide their own bread. And again, hold a marker. Go to Acts 20 real quick. Obviously, look, there's a lot of verses we can give about how we should give to help others in need. My point is, these people weren't really in need. Their problem was a result of their bad behavior. Okay? That's a different thing. I mean, somebody comes up sick, they can't go to work, they lose their job, and they, you know, and there's nothing they can do about it, and they're struggling. Help them, people. That's something else, see? Acts 20, verse 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." That's one of the great verses of the Bible to prove that Paul was not a charismatic preacher. "Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." You know, God promised to provide all our need. Need. Not all our wants. A lot of people in America think they're poor if they don't have everything they want when they want it. But I've gone to the mission field enough to see that we are all in this room very rich compared to the way the rest of this world lives. We've got more than enough for the most part. And because of our covetousness, because of our carnality, we're not even content with all of that. He said, "And to them that dwell that were with me, I have showed you all things." So he not only told them, he showed them by his own example how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Notice that again, support the weak, okay? So Paul's not taking the attitude, don't help anybody. Obviously, I mean, Paul was very clear in his epistles about how to help people that are in need. But he said, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive." And that's found nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we know Christ said it because Paul said it right there. He said he said it. And Christ said it through Paul right there. And by the way, I always say that about that verse. You know, some people when they teach on giving, it's like some kind of business venture in their mindset. You can't outgive God, amen. You give 10%, God will make your 90% go much further, amen. And it's like this big business. Y'all never heard preaching like that. It's like this big business venture that if I give $100, I can expect next week go out in my mailbox, there'll be $1,000 in there. See. Because it's like a competition. You can't outgive God. If you are giving in order to get, then you're not really giving. Giving is not receiving. Giving is giving, expecting nothing in return. Now, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And I understand that in a sense, but a lot of people, they're motivated and they're giving by what they're going to get out of it. And that's the wrong motive. You give to give out of love without expecting anything in return. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. All right, so back to 2 Thessalonians again. Chapter number 3, verse number 13. I've already commented on these verses last time, so I won't say a whole lot about them here. But he said, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So, to those at Thessalonica who were doing right, Paul is telling them, look, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't be weary in well-doing. Now, he said something similar in Galatians 6. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He didn't say weary of well-doing. It's not that we get weary of well-doing, but we can get weary in well-doing. Day in, day out, doing right. Look, doing right is not the easy path in life. And sometimes people want to take advantage of you, and they hurt you, and it makes you want to just say, forget it, you know. I just look out for hole number one here. You know how many times I thought about, you know, I'm going to take my family, go find a remote place up in the mountains, build a cabin, and let the world just go to hell. I'm done with everything, right? Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. No, that's the flesh. The Spirit of God in us will say, hey, this cause of Christ is a great thing. Souls are perishing. We need to get them the truth. And we need to stay doing the work of the ministry no matter when people let us down, when people turn on us, this, and this. You just keep going because it matters. And you got to keep your mind on the big picture and what's really important. And don't be weary in well-doing. You're not always reaping, but you ought to always be sowing. Keep sowing the seed of the Word of God. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Some people, they can't stick with it unless they see automatic results. You know, they do one thing right and expect God to give them a crown that very day. You do right because it's right and you love God. You don't do right so you can get something, right? That's not what it's about. Don't be weary in well-doing, he said. And so, again, I'm not going to go over this much because we've already said some things about it. We definitely said stuff about it in our last lesson. But he talks about noting those people and not companying with them. And so on. That's how to deal with it when it gets to a certain point. And it kind of reminds me of what he said in Romans 16. He said, if anybody's preaching contrary to the doctrine which you've received, he said, mark them and avoid them. And that was a doctrinal issue. Here it's a behavioral issue. But when it comes to leaven, Paul talked about a little leaven leavens a whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 5, it was the leaven of immorality. In Galatians, he talked about the leaven of false doctrine. And they work together. You got to deal with leaven. You can't let the leaven leaven the whole lump. It will spread. It will get worse. It has to be dealt with. Okay? But it has to be dealt with in the right spirit according to the Word of God. You know what? I'm going to make a statement, and a lot of people today would not like what I'm about to say. Because they've got the wrong concept of what a church is supposed to be all about. They've got the wrong concept of what the ministry is all about. But I'm going to say this. If somebody's not living right, they shouldn't be comfortable in a church. Right? If we're living right, we're shining the light of the Word of God. And they're walking in darkness and they're walking after the flesh and they're walking after the world. There ought to be a conviction there. And that's good. Because they're never going to get right otherwise. Paul said these people here need to be ashamed of what they're doing. He didn't say tolerate them and make them feel okay. No, he said they need to be ashamed. That way they'll get right. But this concept that you have in churches today is that everybody just needs to be comfortable. You know, don't ever offend anybody. Don't ever... Look, the Word of God's going to offend you if you got the wrong attitude. Now, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. You love the Word of God, and the Word of God is preached, you're not going to get offended at the Word of God. But if you want to live your way, and you're walking after the flesh, this Word of God is quicker than it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut. But it's good because when it cuts, if you receive that rebuke, if you receive that, then you can be corrected and you can get on the right track, you see. A lost person, look, the church is an assembly of believers meeting for spiritual edification and to do the work of the ministry. We don't gear our church toward lost people. Now, we, as we go out in our daily lives, we bear witness to the lost of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lost people are welcome to come in. They're welcome to come be a part of our... But what we're going to do is we're going to preach the gospel to them and tell them they need to get saved. Or they're going to suffer eternal damnation. And they ought to be convicted of their sinfulness. They ought to realize their need of salvation. Because you're never going to trust Christ as Savior if you don't realize you're a sinner. And condemned already. And so they ought to... I've had cases, you know, where I've seen people visit, and they—I don't know what their motive was, but they weren't really interested in the truth, and they weren't wanting to live right, but they were here, and boy, they would be so uncomfortable, and they usually wouldn't last very long. And I, you know what? I want to see them get right, but I'm not going to help them if I just try to make them feel at home in their sin. You know, there needs to. If you read Ephesians 5. Paul talked about how that light ought to reprove those in darkness and how we ought to bear that testimony. And it's for people's own good. It's not that we're holier than thou or self-righteous. We're nothing. We're saved by grace. We're nothing. But We want to help people, and we're not going to help them unless we give them the whole truth of the thing. So let's finish up here. Verse number 16, just a few more things here. He said, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Boy, that's a great verse, and it's what they would call the benediction. But you know, that's often overlooked because it's at the end of the epistle. But good night. Isn't there a lot right there? I preached a whole message on that one verse. It's been a while ago, but I preached the whole... I mean, you got so much right in that one statement. The source of our peace is the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace Himself give you peace when? Always. How? By all means. The Lord be with you all. And He's talking about the peace of God. When you got saved, you have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. That's our standing. That never changes. You are an enemy of God. You're reconciled. Now you have peace with God. But the peace of God is got to do with our daily walk and our experience as we walk by faith in the light of God's Word. Paul said you can have a peace that passes all understanding. And there are certain things you've got to do to experience that. And he said to pray about everything. He said to think on these things. And he gave the criteria of the right thought life. And then he said, the things which thou hast both seen and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9. So he said, if you follow my example, the God of peace will be with you. Now, isn't the Lord always with us if we're saved? All right, the Spirit of God is in us. But you want to walk in such a way with that knowledge and that understanding and that experience of the presence of God. And I'm not talking about having some kind of feeling of His presence. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's one thing to doctrinally know He lives in you. It's something else to live in the reality of that. He said, if you follow my example, the peace of God, the God of peace will be with you. Now, when people don't follow Paul's doctrine, they lose peace in a hurry. Because they don't know how to pray. They got false expectations about prayer. And all kind of issues they get into. And they lose their peace because they're claiming promises God never made them. And they're following doctrine that God never gave them for this age to follow. So if you want to enjoy the peace of God, you're going to have to follow Paul's example in this. And then he said, the Lord of peace Himself. You know, I won't run the references, but four times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it says the Lord Himself. You know, that personal relationship factor. How about the rapture? The Lord Himself shall descend, right? No, He's not sending the angels to gather us out of the four corners of the earth to bring us into the land of promise in Matthew 24. That's not our rapture. Our rapture is the Lord Himself. Catch us up to meet Him in the air. The Lord Himself. And so there's four times, and you can check those references. It's an interesting thing to study out. Look at verse 17 and 18, and we're done. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, verse 17 is another very important verse that is usually overlooked. It's kind of stuck here at the end of this letter. But I tell you, this is one of his earliest epistles. And he gives this token that's very important. Because you remember, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he talked about those who had written counterfeit letters, saying it was from Paul when it wasn't. So Paul gave a token in every epistle. That's very important to understand. What was that token? Now, a lot of people are going to tell you it's verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Is that the token? He often finishes his letters like that, doesn't he? But look at Revelation 22. That should be easy to find. The last chapter of the Bible, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Same exact thing. And I think the Lord might have put verse 18 there in 2 Thessalonians 3 to show you that's not the token. Because we know Paul didn't write Revelation. Some people want to argue about whether or not he wrote Hebrews. Well, we know he didn't write Revelation. You know what the token is? The token is at the beginning of the epistle, Every letter he wrote by inspiration of God starts with the same word, Paul. Everyone, Romans through Philemon, Paul. And what he would do, because he usually didn't write his epistles with his own hand. He often had somebody, he would speak by the Holy Ghost, the words were written down, somebody else would usually write them down. But what he would do is he would always sign his name at the beginning so they knew it was authentic. That's the token. And we get our mail in this age in Romans through Philemon. You can't miss it. Paul's name's first in those 13 letters. There's things in Hebrews that just simply don't match Paul's epistles. And I know some good people that say, well, Paul wrote it, but he wrote it for a different reason. We're covering some of that in our study in Hebrews on Wednesday night. I personally don't believe he wrote Hebrews, and I think I've got reasons for believing that. Now, I'm not going to break fellowship with somebody over that, but we can at least agree on the fact the doctrine's different. Okay, there's things in Hebrews that simply do not line up with Paul's epistles, and that's easy to prove. To be safe, look for that token. It's in every epistle, okay? Well, you know what, Paul usually begins with grace and peace. Right? When he writes an epistle, that's usually how he greets. Grace and peace. And he never says peace and grace, does he? He always says grace and peace. And then in his pastoral epistles, he adds mercy in there because God knows pastors need that. But he says grace and peace because you have no peace without the grace of God. And the message, the gospel he preached is called the gospel of the grace of God. It's also called the gospel of peace. So, grace and peace. Every letter he writes, he starts with that, and he almost pretty much every time ends with a reference to the grace of God in every epistle, and he has a whole lot to say about it in between. He says more about the grace of God than any writer of Scripture. I mean, he's the apostle of grace, writing in the age of grace. And, you know, Thessalonians, it was all about the coming of the Lord. It showed us our hope of meeting the Lord in the air before the tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. It showed us how things are going to be after we're gone in that time of tribulation, 70th week of Daniel. There's a lot of, every chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, all eight chapters has reference to the coming of the Lord. That was the emphasis. And we did 32 lessons, but we didn't scratch the surface. There's a lot in there, but I'm glad we had the opportunity to go through it. And so that will finish our study of Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father,